Will you turn with me now to the book of Psalms and the second Psalm, where we're going to meditate for a while this morning. But let us read it. The second Psalm. And we can take an echo of the sentiment of this Psalm from some of the Psalms we've been using in the prose, the metrical version of praise of our God, especially that recent one, last one in Psalm 72, of the extent of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 then. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Sion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Today is the Whitsun traditional weekend. Whitsun is the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. It is the seventh Sunday after Easter, and it celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, as we have it set out for us in the Acts chapter 2. And that event in the Acts is the start of the spreading of the gospel message throughout all nations. The great commission the Lord gave the church and the disciples at the end of Matthew 28 is now coming into effect. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ has been made known to all nations. And the deepest problem that any man, woman, or child may face, the deepest problem of all, sin in our life and our conscience, sin spoiling the full enjoyment of life, sin bringing terror into the experience of death and dread at the prospect of meeting a holy and an almighty God, that the deepest and the most pressing problem that any one of us will ever have to face and try to answer. It is indeed answered with the only one who can meet every demand and discharge every requirement. It was met in Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross. And that is the substance of the message that has been preached to all nations, or ought to be preached to all nations, under the hand of the church and with the blessing of God. Whitsun. But where are all the people? Where are they? So often this traditional weekend's holiday is indeed looked upon just as that. It's a short break. It's an opportunity for others to engage in some DIY. With the coming of the spring weather, perhaps even people think of a time they can spend doing or being in the garden. For the most part of our nation, we have disregarded and we dismiss this Christian truth of our need of the gospel. And this psalm catches a moment in time for our nation and our people. It catches a moment in time, and it speaks to us with all of the relevance and with all of the need and with all of the application of the spiritual needs of our soul as we've just outlined them, and the application of that gospel message which we preach. What is it that this psalm speaks about? Let me give this skeleton that we're going to go and visit as we go through it. First of all, we hear in this psalm the voice of defiance. But then we hear the laughter of derision. Then we hear the issuing of a decree. And finally, there is the appeal for a decision. Defiance. Derision. A decree. A decision. That gives us the structure and the breakdown of this second psalm. So let's take each one of these heads and then see what the Lord is saying to us, our nation and our people, in this day and at this time. Defiance is the first I've said. Why do the people rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break their bands, cast their cords from us. Open and united opposition to the Lord our God. That's what we have here. Open defiance. It was there in the days of the psalmist. It's there in the days of our Lord. It's there in our day today as well. Because there is so much energy and application applied to cut any link with Christianity, trying to remove the testimony to the presence of God, to overwhelm and overwrite any evidence to his existence, to remove the spiritual, the Christian markers that have been in our nation for year upon year. That's the extent of the defiance, challenging God in the areas of abortion, challenging God in the areas of euthanasia, challenging God in his day, challenging God in his rule, challenging God in so many different ways. And the thinking behind it all is simply this, that people think that if they manage to remove all of these evidences of God, then life will be for them better, fuller, and more enjoyable. People today think that everything of Christianity and of God is a restriction, hemming them in, spoiling their living. And they think that if they get rid of that restriction, then life will be better for them. If man is able to cut the religious links, he thinks that he will truly be free. And that's the agenda that we find, the underlying agenda, not only on a personal level with so many, but there are nations in our world today that have that quite explicitly as their purpose for their people. They claim that they're masters of their own destiny. And they claim that they know what is best for their own needs. Not only is this defiance exhibited against God, but this defiance is also exhibited against the Lord's anointed. It's there mentioned in verse 2, but it's again spoken of later on in this very psalm. Verses 6, 7 and 8. And we see there in a reading in Luke's Gospel chapter 19, that very same sentiment mentioned in that parable the Lord tells us. of those people who were given the kingdom and were in charge of the kingdom. But they hated the master and they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. The defiance that was spoken of in Psalm 2. The defiance that was exhibited against the Lord in the days of our Lord. And we are no different. We stand in the same line. And we come out of the same mould. And we say the same thing. The Lord came into the world. Light coming into the darkness of this world. And what do people prefer? John 3:19. People prefer darkness rather than light. And all of that hostility that we see bubbling underneath the surface and occasionally breaking out in the surface. All of that hostility to the Lord came to a climax in the cross of Calvary itself. When you read back over the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you see there the way in which by the hands of wicked men, the Lord was taken and put to the cross. And they thought they could get rid of him. They thought that they would silence him. They thought that that was the end of him. They thought, just like these people are thinking, break the bands, cut the link, be rid, be done, and let's live life the way we want it to the full. But some people might object. And some people might say, yes, but if I were there, if I was mixed with that crowd around the cross, I wouldn't have done these things. But that's simply not true to experience. And it's not true to Scripture either. Our Bible tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of God. He doesn't understand them. He doesn't want them. That's the Bible's position, clearly, simply, about our attitude to the things of God. We don't understand them and we don't want them. But our experience backs that up also. Because it's repeated every time this gospel is preached and proclaimed. The way of salvation is set out. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And yet so many spurn him. Go their own way. They see no attraction in him and there is no desire for him. And yet the very things that they're looking for, that fullness, that satisfaction, that richness of life, which they see they don't have, but they want. The very things that they're looking for are the very things which the Lord Jesus Christ himself offers to them. John chapter 8 verse 30 brings it again simply to us. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're free from guilt's power. You're free from guilt's pollution. You're free from the guilt and free from the terror. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. That's the kind of defiance that is spoken of here that we see around about us today. But what does this go on to tell us? It tells us about the defiance, but it's not working. Notice what it says in the very first verse. Why do the heathen rage and the people, imagine that the word means they plot. Why do the people plot a vain thing? Vain? It's empty. It leads nowhere. Everybody is chasing after freedom. Everybody is chasing after this elusive experience, but it ends in disappointment so often. one of the books of the Bible which is so up to date is the book of Ecclesiastes. And right at the very beginning of Ecclesiastes, it says this: "What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. Yet the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." There is that great pursuit after things, but they never get it. We're not able to face death. We don't bring confidence what is beyond the grave. So many abilities, so many resources, so many attainments, we think that's enough. But it doesn't pass the holiness test of God. We have been created for a particular purpose by God. And Jesus Christ, the perfect man, tells us that in the book of Psalms: "To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art." And true, rich and deep living is not in doing what we want, but living as God would have us. That defiance that is seen and heard doesn't work. So therefore we've got to ask ourselves right at the very beginning, what are we doing with the word from the Lord? The first sentiment out of this psalm then is defiance. But then I said, and we go on to look secondly at derision. "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh." And there is a tremendous contrast set up for us here between earth and the heavens. On the earth there is this hive of activity. Everybody chasing after something that they cannot get. But in heaven God is on his throne. And he's watching men and people as they shake their fist at God, challenge his authority and defy his word. And he laughs. He's not laughing to ridicule them. Let's say that clearly at the very beginning. He's not laughing to ridicule them. He's laughing because his day is coming. A very significant text in Psalm 37. Let me clearly make it known to you. Psalm 37 and at verse 13. "The Lord shall laugh at him." There it is again. "The Lord shall laugh at him." Why? "For he sees that his day is coming." When the fullness of time had come, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. His day is coming. There is a day coming when everything will be seen for what it is. What is real and what is vain. There is a day coming when what is lasting and what was temporary and will fade away. There is a day coming when the things that we lean on, some of them will let us down. And others who lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be sustained. Yes, his day is coming. His day. Man does not have the last word. Man might look as if he is getting on well and is enjoying prosperity and blessing and he's content and he's happy. That's only on the outward sign. It's only an illusion. The final scene has not yet been reached. His day is coming. So therefore, if all that is temporary if all that is shown up to be temporary, if it all fades away, what is going to remain? What's going to be permanent? That's when we come to verse 6. Yet, for my part, I have set up my king. And the emphasis there upon what God is doing. That's the activity of all the people in the world, scrabbling around, chasing after this, that, and the other. That's what they're doing in open defiance of God. What is God doing? He is setting up his king. Men have spoken, men have acted. Now God speaks. Now God acts. He sets up his king. And who is the king but his own son? In the fullness of time he came. Perfect timing. The silence of countless years, over 400 years between the Old and the New Testament, that 400 years for the silence was broken. This is his day. He did all that was given him to do. He lived a perfect life and he obeyed all of God's laws. Yet he died on the cross, the substitute for sinners. As the prophet Isaiah tells us, he was despised and he was rejected of men. And they thought that was the end of him. But he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And there the king is enthroned in glory. Go back again in the light of what we've just said and read the words we just sang from Psalm 72 at verse 7. And you see there the picture of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his day is yet to come. Because there is a day coming when everybody will be gathered before his throne. Everybody will be assembled there, and judgment that is given into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, judgment will be visited upon all people on that day. Here, now, the Lord is on trial. Here, now, people form their opinion about him. Here and now, in our society, in our time, so much defiance is shown against the Lord Jesus Christ. But his day, on his day, roles will be reversed. And he will form his opinion about us. And that opinion will be permanent. And that opinion will have eternal consequences. The Lord shall laugh at them because his day is coming. The final scene has not yet been painted or reached. The Lord will have his day. Are we prepared for it? Are we ready when it comes? Defiance. Derision. The third thing I suggest from this passage is the decree. Verse 7, I will declare the decree, it says. And we start by asking the question, who is this king set upon the throne? Who is this king? This king is the Son, the eternal God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He is the one who has the same nature and the same attributes as the Father. He is eternal. We are told that he is the only begotten of the Father. And that terminology protects him against the birth, the restriction, and all of the thinking that we have about our own existence. He always was, and there was never a time when he was not. He is the only begotten. He is the Son of God. That is the testimony that God the Father gave of his own Son when he entered his own public ministry in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The same testimony given on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer of his people. That's the decree that has gone out. But not only is he the Savior, the Redeemer of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills other offices also. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest prophet of all. The prophet who brings God's word to us. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God in different times and different ways and past generations has spoken. But in these latter days has spoken to us in Jesus Christ his Son. That fullness and complete revelation that he's given is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet. We need nothing more. We need nothing else. But not only is he the prophet, he is also a priest. He is the priest who intercedes and prays on behalf of and for his people. Hebrews chapter 4, the end of it, we have a throne of grace to which we can come where there is a sympathetic high priest who knows our every need and who is able to meet us in that need. Yes, we have a high priest that knows us and who helps us in every step of every day. Prophet and priest. But we also have the Lord Jesus Christ as King. As King ruling over all nations to the four corners of the earth. He is sovereign over them all. He has the sway over all peoples. And so therefore, in verse 8 here it says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We are there told of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is sovereign. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told that very thing. And these people who cut this image, these people who stick their chin out and their chest up, these people who speak in so defiant words, challenging the Lord, these people who seem to be so great and who seem to be so mighty, these people, such is the power of this King, that they will be shattered into small, small pieces. A fragile pot of clay touched with a rod of iron. Next time you have one of these terracotta pots in the garden, one of these clay pots, and it's just simply touched with a solid bar, hammer or wood, it breaks so easily, so quickly. That's the image that is given to us here. The ease and the effectiveness, despite the strength of these people which they portray and project. These people who defy the Lord, brought down so quickly to the smallest of pieces that repair is impossible. So therefore, we often focus, perhaps exclusively, we often focus on the love and the care and the compassion of the Lord. But we've got to be careful to create a balanced picture as Scripture gives it to us. And we've got to add into these qualities the qualities of righteousness, indignation, holiness and purity, strength and anger. A holy seal on the part of our God. So that many people who cut this image, those people who think that they're independent of God, these people thinking that God does not apply to them, He has no relevance to them, these people are deluded. Because here we have a reality. Here we are told simply and plainly that the rule and the sway of the Lord, indeed as King of Kings, goes to all corners of the earth. And therefore, as sovereign, so we are accountable to Him. His day is coming, and every one of us will be summoned there. Even those who have been speaking and acting and behaving as the beginning of this psalm portrays them. Here is spiritual reality. The way in which we are accountable to Him. For He is sovereign over every one of us. Defiance. Derision. Decree. So therefore, what is it that the psalmist concludes with? It speaks about decision. Notice the way in which that comes out in verse 10. That word, therefore. The conclusion of all that has been said, this is the sum of it. Therefore, what are you going to do? The psalmist is saying, take on board the truths that you've just been shown. Take on board what God has just been telling us. And amend your life and amend your living. Instead of carrying on with that open defiance, of casting your head up against the Lord, instead of that, bow and submit before Him. Because the day is going to come, His day, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And there won't be an option on that day. We won't have a choice whether we want to do it or not. Every one of us will do it. And so therefore the psalmist is here giving us a warning so that we get ready for it. And the psalmist is speaking to three simple areas of your life and mine. He is speaking first of all to our minds. He says, be wise. Be instructed. He says, to put it very colloquially, the psalmist is saying in the language of the street today, come on, wise up. Get smart. Be smart. God has told us home truths, given us a reality check on life. Don't let it be stolen. Don't let it slip. Don't push it sideways to the edge of your life where it'll fall off. You know the truth. About yourself, about God. You know the truth, especially about the Lord Jesus Christ. Be wise. Be instructed. Take it on board what the Lord is saying. And especially act it out and live by it. In chapter 3 of Matthew, the second verse, the Lord says, repent. That's the one thing that we've got to do and the Lord looks for from us. But there in Matthew chapter 3, there is a very great incentive and motivation given to us. The Lord says, repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. His day. His day is coming close. It's only a breath away from any one of us. And if we don't repent, there's no way in. And whenever we come before that throne on that great day, His day, not one of us can ever say, "You never told me." The psalmist is speaking to the mind. You've been told the truth. Wise up. But not only is he addressing the mind, he's also addressing the will. He says, serve the Lord with fear. Make that commitment. Bow before this Lord. Obey him and serve him all your days. Doing that does not make your life emptier. Doing that and obeying the Lord doesn't reduce your life to but a shadow of what it once was. But when you serve the Lord, you then have a fullness, a richness, a depth you never had before. Serve him. And then the last thing he says is, kiss the Son. Make that commitment of the heart. It's a sign of homage to kiss the hand or even the foot. But the Lord is saying here, do it sincerely. If you persist with your defiance, there is only, we're told it here, if you persist with your defiance, there is only the prospect of the anger of the Lord coming upon you. So therefore, be careful. Be very careful. Because you never know when that anger of the Lord against the whole of your lifestyle will be exhibited and come out against you. Kiss the Son. Love him, commit, follow him. And the only place of safety and the only place of security when that anger is seen, when the holiness of God is displayed for all to see it, there is only one place of safety then, and that is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. There is no place to hide from him. There is only the prospect to hide in him. When we therefore have spiritual concerns, when we're disturbed about our conscience and our relationship with God, we're looking for some refuge, we're looking for some protection, we're looking for someone to put things right for us. We're told and we're aware of his holiness, of his anger. We're told we're aware of his power and his might. Where will we go? Today, God speaks to us in his grace. Tomorrow, he may speak in his wrath and in his anger. And the question is, what protection do we have if he should rise up against us in that way? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ is that what we need to face the need of the Lord coming in his holiness to judge us. Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, we bless thee for thy word to us once again this day. And we pray that thy spirit may take of it and apply it to us, that we might be alone before thee with spiritual concerns uppermost in our soul and in our heart. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst so deal with us. Deal with us this day in thy grace, that we may be found underneath the protection and within the safety and the security of the scope of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all these things in his name. Amen. We're going to close by singing a few verses from that same psalm, Psalm 2, and at verse 8 to the end of the psalm. Ask of me, and for heritage the heath, and I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a mighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's shard thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2, at 8 to the end, ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine.